Hello, welcome back to Globe Talks, a podcast designed to encourage and strengthen our church family one conversation at a time. My name's Anahi, and I'm working as a ministry trainee for the Globe Church this year. Today, I'm joined by Sarah, Matt, and Tabitha to chat about cross-cultural mission, both at home and overseas. Can we just start by hearing a little bit about you guys?
Hi, I'm Sarah. I've lived in the UK all of my life and in London for quite a lot of that. Over the course of my life, I've had the privilege of travelling to many different countries for short trips and holidays, but also love that living in London means I've also had the joy of many people from different countries travelling to visit me. I work as a nurse day to day and have been a member of Globe Church for a number of years. And at Globe, I co-lead the English Conversation Cafe, which is a ministry we run to serve our international friends in the city.
Yeah, hello, I am Matt. My story begins in Japan. My parents served as missionaries for 37 years there, and I was born there. I grew up there. I returned to the U.S. for uni and followed that with a career in graphic design. About 3 years ago, Tabitha and I moved to the UK, and we work here as cross-cultural missions advocates. That just means helping people understand God's heart for the nations and discover how they can be involved in his mission.
Yeah, and I'm Tabitha. I'm from Texas in the U.S., but when I was 13, my family moved to Ecuador as missionaries, and my parents did a great job kind of inviting us kids into that process. So they basically asked us, would we consider going, and cast vision for what that could look like. And so when we moved to Ecuador when I was 13, I've moved as a missionary. And just kind of understanding that I was just the same as in the States, living my life for Jesus, just in a different country. After that, I went to uni in the States, moved to Germany for a year during COVID, which was not the best idea, and then moved to the UK with Matt after we got married. And now, like he said, we're missions mobilizers here.
Fantastic. Thank you, guys. So as we get started then, I know it's sort of in the name, but Tabitha, could you explain to us what cross-cultural mission is?
Yeah, it's basically engaging with people from another cultural background for the sake of the gospel. So it can be as simple as living for Jesus and sharing about him with people from a different cultural context here at home. Mm-hmm. But it often refers to moving to another country for that same reason.
Yeah, that's great. And we know that cross-cultural mission isn't something that the modern church has invented, is it? Because we see it all over the Bible, right from Genesis. So Matt, I wonder, could you just take us through some of those passages and explain to us why we should care about cross-cultural mission?
Absolutely. Yeah, there are so many reasons we should care. I'll touch on three that came to mind. First off, Jesus commanded it, right? Obviously, the missions verse that we're all familiar with is the Great Commission. I'll go ahead and read that. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So basically, these are Jesus' very last words to the disciples, and he says, go to the nations. And he says that after 3 years of preparing his disciples, of training them, of preparing them. Mm-hmm. All of that leads up to this final command. So we see in that it's really of the utmost importance to Jesus. And we see this throughout the Gospels. In every single Gospel near the end, you have the same command as well as in Acts. So that's one reason. Another is that all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God is a missional God. Yeah. We see that he has a heart for the nations. The neat thing is that actually in the Bible, there are over 1,500 verses that refer to the nations. So yeah, of course, it would seem like most of these verses would be in the New Testament, but really what's interesting is that many of them are in the Old Testament. Mm. We see that all along throughout history, God's heart is for the nations. So I have a few examples here of that. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God makes a covenant to Abram. So I'll go ahead and read that. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in that, we just see that God's purpose even all the way back in Genesis, was it wasn't just to redeem Israel, but it was to redeem and draw to himself all peoples. So it's really neat how, yeah, we get a glimpse of God's heart in that. One of my favorites is in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 46, we see that the purpose of this whole drama, the purpose of why the Lord delivered the Philistine army into David's hands, all of that is so that, and I quote here, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. It's awesome. Mm. I really enjoy sort of rereading that story with the just sort of God's glory among the nations as the central theme, and rereading it with that focus, and it really sort of comes to life in a whole other way. Yeah. Finally, in the Old Testament, we have Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, in that God says that it is too small a thing for you, referring to the Messiah, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Incredible. So in that, Israel thought their Messiah was only for them, only for their benefit. But we do see in that there's so much more to God's plan and the mission of the Messiah. Mm. Really, really neat. One verse from the New Testament I'll throw in here from Acts 17:26-27. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. So we see that God's actions and his desires towards all people throughout history are clear. He created all mankind to know him. So, to answer the question of why we should care about cross-cultural missions. First, Jesus commanded it, right? Second, we see that throughout the Bible, we see that God is the missional God and he has a heart for the nations. And finally, third point is that we see that God's desire is that all nations worship him. Yeah. It's really clear in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That is such a beautiful picture of what will happen. But the reality is that is not the reality right now. You know, there are approximately 6 billion people in the world that are lost, and thousands of people groups who still have not heard the gospel. So we're not there yet. There's a really good quote by John Piper that says, missions exists because worship doesn't. That just talks about how missions is a temporary necessity. It's something we need in this season. It's something we will not need once all of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God. Yeah. So right now, we should care about mission so that God gets the worship he deserves.
Mm. Wow. Thanks, Matt, for taking us through some of those passages. It's so clear that God cares about the nations, and therefore, by extension, as his people, we should also care about the nations. I particularly love that quote that mission exists because worship does not. Like, what a great reminder that actually missions won't be happening in heaven, because there we'll have people who believe in Jesus and they will be worshiping the Lord as he deserves. And that's just such a glorious image. So just to pick up on something that I think, Tab, you said earlier, cross-cultural mission can be expressed in different ways, right? So it's going to look different for us depending on which stage of life we're in, which season of life we're currently living, and what particularly strikes a core with us. So that sort of got me thinking. I know that all of you guys have a heart for cross-cultural mission, but I want to ask you, what is your specific motivation for engaging in cross-cultural mission, and how is that outworked?
So I've been thinking about this question quite a lot, actually, and I think I have two answers. Firstly, my motivation for engaging in cross-cultural mission in London is honestly primarily that I enjoy spending time with people from different cultures to my own. I think God has created our world to be so diverse, and I love that in getting to know people from other cultures more, I get to know more of the depth and diversity of God's creation. And as I get to know and love people from other nations, naturally, as a Christian, I also want them to know Jesus in just the same way that I want my friends and family from the same culture as me to know him as well. But my second answer is, I guess, a bit more personal to me, which is that I have a personal love for one particular nation. Mm. And I think my motivation for loving and praying for that country and the people there has developed through the opportunities God has gifted me to both go to that country and partner with friends there whilst still being here in London. This interest was sparked 10 years ago when I was a nursing student and I had the opportunity to have a taster of cross-cultural mission overseas by doing a nursing elective in a mission hospital in a country in Asia for a month. That experience really opened my eyes to the physical and spiritual needs of that country, and I saw how hard and exciting cross-cultural mission is, and it created a personal desire in me to continue to care for and pray for that country even when I was back home again. And this experience has motivated me over the course of the last 10 years to continue to partner and pray for that nation whilst living here in London. And for me, that's primarily been through prayer and supporting missionaries who are there longer term. I'm also part of a prayer group with other people who also live in London and share that love for this nation. And we meet every couple of months to pray through the physical and spiritual needs of that country. And then this year I was also able to go back to that country and visit again as part of a vision trip, which I guess has further re-sparked my desire to continue having a long-term partnership even while I live in the other side of the world.
Yeah, I have so many reasons being involved in missions. There are just so many good ones. But I agree with Sarah, and like her, I just love getting to know people from different cultures. So that's a big motivation for me. But another thing is just knowing and loving Jesus and how much he's made an impact in my life makes me want other people to have the opportunity to know and love him too. And the idea of people living and dying without ever hearing about this amazing hope is, it's not even just tragic, but it's also actually an injustice. And so, Matt and I are really passionate about unreached people groups. Mm-hmm. And unreached people groups, or UPGs, are ethnic groups that have very limited or maybe even zero access to hear the gospel. And one way to think about it is, if every Christian in the world told every single person that they know about Jesus, there would still be 3 billion people in the world who would never hear. So that's about a third of the world population who have almost zero chance of hearing about Jesus before they die. And it's just, it's really sobering. There are lots of needs right here in London, and there are also lots of Christians here. I think about like Globe Church, and there are 200 of us just in Globe Church, plus thousands of other Christians around London who are living and testifying for Jesus. But there are places in the world where there aren't Christians who can share about Jesus. Matt and I were recently in North Africa in a city of 100,000 people, and there were only 30 known believers in the whole city. And there were lots of villages all around that surrounding area without a single known believer. And so, the idea of those people living and dying without ever hearing about the hope that I have is just really sobering and really motivating to me. So whether whether I'm living in my home country or whether I'm living or moving overseas, I really want to live in light of that reality and help other Christians to be equipped to do the same. So that might mean moving to one of those places, but also prayer is an essential part of missions. Sending and giving is an essential part of missions. And so whether I'm living here or whether I'm living there, there are just so many ways that I can live in light of what is happening and the needs and around the world.
This is great. I really like Sarah's response here. I do think that God is clearly glorified by the depth and the diversity of his creation. We know that he longs to be worshiped by the amazing peoples and the cultures that he's created. So I think for me, one of the reasons at my core, my motivation is that I want to do what I can in my small way just to see all the nations worshiping God on that day. That might be my deepest why. But just to touch on what Tabitha said, I am also compelled by the injustice that I see in the world, that while just to touch on a few statistics, there are 3 to 4 billion people in the world that are lost, but are in places in the world that they do have access. So they're in places that that there is a church. There are places where there are other Christians. They may have heard the gospel presentation really clearly, but chosen to reject it. Maybe they haven't, but they're still living in a context where that they do know the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there are another over 3 billion people that are also lost, but in addition to that, do not have access. So they don't live in places in the world where there are churches or Christians. Mm-hmm. So that for me is, like Tabitha said, it's an incredible injustice. So these are people that will probably live and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. They don't know someone who knows Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the reality there is that they will probably spend eternity without him. So... yeah, as Christians who do have this hope, and also as Christians who are so incredibly privileged to live in a part of the world where we do have access and we can choose God if we want to, how do we respond to that? It might be our responsibility to do all we can to let the unreached know, and how do we use that privilege? There's a story that I do like about Hudson Taylor. Mm-hmm. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries to China in the 19th century, and he was over there. There was a deeply, deeply religious Buddhist man who basically spent his life just in service of his gods, but he didn't. He was seeking the truth, but he was very unsatisfied. Mm-hmm. And one day he was walking along a street, and passed an open door where Hudson Taylor was preaching inside, and he went in and listened to him. And at the end of that sermon, he stood up and proclaimed that he had been looking all his life for rest, and he had been looking all his life for truth, and he had finally found that that rest in Jesus. He declared, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life following Jesus." Mm. So that's the good part. The sobering part of that story is that a few years later, he was talking to Hudson. By this time, they were really good friends. And he said, so how long have you had this amazing news in your country? You know, and Hudson had to say, we've had this news for hundreds of years. Mm. And yeah, it's just, he was incredulous. He was absolutely incredulous. He said, my father spent his entire life searching for this truth. Mm. And he died without finding it. He said, why, oh, why? Did you take so long? Where were you? So it's just a really good reminder that, that really impacted Hudson. Mm-hmm. And it's just a good reminder that we have hope. We have this message and other people do not. Mm-hmm. I love Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. It says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? Mm-hmm. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Mm-hmm. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Yeah. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Mm. So just that part in the verse that says, and how can the unreached believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Mm-hmm. And that is the uncomfortable reality. The reality is that there are thousands dying every day, headed for an eternity separated from God. Mm. And so many, like the man in this story, they know there's a God. They're aware of that. They know truth is out there, but they've never been told about him because they live in places in the world where there is no gospel witness. Yep. So I think the takeaway there for me is it's just an incredible privilege that we have, because we serve a God that actually calls us in. He asks us to join him in this mission to make his name known in all the world.
Oh, wow. That is, deeply moving. And what a sobering thought as well, that there are many who are living with no access to hear about Jesus. And Matt, I really appreciate you sharing that story and that passage as well from Romans 10. Like, that's one that I really resonate with. And I think I hear passages like that, and my response naturally is, God, send me. And I think that sort of drives my motivation, which is rooted in, one, my deep conviction that the gospel is good news for all people, and two, my love for people, which is what you guys have shared already. And that's sort of what drives me to want to tell people about Jesus. And this is something that I've recognized in myself since I was a kid. I've always been passionate about telling people about Jesus. And then I guess in my early teens, I started hearing about missionaries talking about how they're living their lives for Jesus. And I started reading different biographies of missionaries. And I think that desire to one day serve overseas just grew. I appreciate that packing up your life and moving overseas can, you know, sound a bit alien and a bit weird, but I know that you guys understand this as well, and you share similar convictions. But I think for me, just knowing that Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me, like having a relationship with him is such a privilege for me. Mm-hmm. Like, what a joy it is to have all my sins forgiven, you know, to operate in a world view that recognizes, as much as I strive to live in a way that honors God and show love to those around me, I will inevitably make mistakes, but that's okay because Jesus died to forgive me and all my sins. That's past, present, and future. And that's just such a liberating way to live. So I want to do missions because I want to tell people about this great news. Because not only are we forgiven, but God also adopts us into his family and weaves us into this most incredible story that he is writing, where his kingdom of light has and is overcoming darkness. And we get to be part of that. We get to be part of his kingdom where justice and hope and love are central. And yeah, I think that's just so great that we get to be a tiny part of this amazing story. I heard the lyric once, which was, "I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where the bread is." Mm-hmm. And I guess I'm just a broken human telling other broken humans where restoration and healing can be found. And that is in the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I mean, someone might be listening to all of this and thinking, well, you don't have to go overseas to do that. You can just do that where you are. And, you know, they would be right. The truth is, we all have different ways that we've been called to live sold out for Jesus. And I love the thought of overseas mission and what you guys have shared about the unreached people groups that has so moved me and makes me want to go. But you know, that might be the right thing for me and it might be the right thing for other people listening. But we also know that being a missionary doesn't make you a super Christian or anything. At the end of the day, we are all called to be faithful with whatever God has laid before us. For some, that will be to answer the call to go. And for others, that will be to stay. So just on that, let's turn our attention to at-home cross-cultural mission. It seems that there has definitely been a shift from perhaps the more historical view of thinking that missions is something that we do overseas and evangelism is something that we do locally and at home. Mm-hmm. But because of various different factors, I'm sure, you know, things like globalization and other things like that, this view seems to be changing, especially when we live in a city like London. We often hear that the nations are at our doorstep, right? So it seems that cross-cultural mission is not just about crossing the ocean. It can also equally be about crossing the street. So my question then is, as we share the gospel cross-culturally in London, what are some practical ways that we can do this? And naturally, there will be some barriers. So how can we remove some of these barriers between people and the gospel without changing ourselves in a way that feels inauthentic?
Yeah, I guess most simply, just make friends. Yeah, if you live in London, London is so multicultural that most likely you have opportunities to come into contact with people from different cultures to yourself in your day-to-day life already, whether that's neighbours or work or wherever mm-hmm. you find yourself day-to-day. So all you have to do really is be outward-looking and you'll most likely have those opportunities. And I guess when you meet those people from other cultures, really show an interest in them as a person, because I guess through that, inevitably, you'll learn more about their culture and beliefs. I tend to find that when you show an interest in those things, they're more likely to show an interest back in your mm-hmm. Faith and beliefs as well. Guess I couldn't come on this podcast without also giving a little plug for International Cafe Ministries. If you don't feel like you've got that many opportunities or you'd like to have more opportunities to make friends with people from different cultures, why not consider serving on a ministry like the English Conversation Cafe at Globe? All of us here are involved in that ministry, and I'm sure you'd all agree it's so exciting to have the opportunity every other week to make connections with international friends in the city who we wouldn't otherwise get to meet. It's led to great opportunities for us to share the gospel with people who might never have had the opportunity to hear it before.
Yeah, great.
It's definitely my favorite part of every week. Love it.
Same here. Yeah, we are so incredibly blessed to live in this city. You know, it's probably, possibly the most multicultural city in the world. There are over 300 languages spoken. 84% of all the nations on earth are represented in London.
Wow.
So just incredible. There are far more opportunities to cross the street and form those cross-cultural relationships than other places in the world. I do know what I'm talking about because I lived in the American Midwest for a couple decades previous to this, and not a lot of opportunity there. So really neat. It's just neat how, yeah, God has just reshuffled the world in the past few decades, and the nations are here. They're in urban areas all around the globe. And the neat thing about that is these are people that we have amazing access to now that we never would have access to otherwise. You know, in a lot of these situations, there would be no way that we could actually enter their country, and yet now we have access to them. Yeah. So one neat little statistic I wanted to share is that in London alone, there are representatives from 20 people groups around the world that have 0.1% or fewer Christians. Mm-hmm. So isn't that neat how one simple friendship that you take a risk and form could really have far-reaching implications for the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
So practically speaking, as Sarah said, we can live with just really an intentional outward focus, I think, is the key. Just really look proactively for gateways to take risks and begin relationships. And really, once you get started, it's easier than you might think. I know that was the case for me. It really almost gets sort of addictive. So the English Conversation Cafe is a really great way. Tabitha and I have had several people from the cafe in our homes, not our homes, our home, on several several occasions, and that's just really been a blessing. One statistic that's really impacted me for quite a while now is the fact that approximately 85% of all international students that are in this country never see the inside of a British home.
Wow.
And that is just an incredible opportunity that is missed. Mm-hmm. Just to start building relationships. It doesn't have to be anything fancy.
Yeah.
Just to invite someone in. Share a tea, share a coffee, share a meal. Our organization, Tabitha and I's organization, has a small group study. It sort of focuses on helping believers understand sort of the why of why we should care for internationals, which is basically what the Bible says about it. And then we also focus on how we can do that. So really sort of what we focus on is praying, caring, and sharing. And the neat thing is that the first two of those are really pretty straightforward. I mean, we can always pray for our international friends. The neat thing is we can even pray with them at times. And then there are myriad ways that we can care for internationals. Food is a fantastic connection point. So anything to do with food, it always works. And then on that foundation of praying and caring, we can just ask God to give us opportunities to share the hope that we have.
Yeah, I definitely agree with what Sarah and Matt have said about making international friendships here and just the intentionality that is a part of that. Naturally, we hang out with people who are similar to us. And so making cross-cultural friendships might mean going a little bit out of our way.
Mm-hmm.
So that might mean finding a ministry serving asylum seekers. And to do that, you need to intentionally set aside time for it. Or it could just be the intentionality of getting to know your coworker from a different religion or cultural background that, you know, normally you would naturally fit better with someone else or more easily. And so it's not the idea of it being a project, but just a genuine friendship and choosing to spend time with people who might be a little bit different. But as far as removing barriers, my two suggestions would be that being genuinely interested, curious, and humble is going to remove most of those cross-cultural barriers in any relationship. So that's a great place to start. And then the other thing is just make a habit of talking about Jesus with your non-Christian friends, just like you do with your Christian friends. If you never talk about Jesus, how are your non-Christian friends going to know to ask you or to talk about it? So, those two things are just a great way to kind of build relationship and allow the conversation to get started.
I think many cultures in the world also just find talking about religion to be much more of a normal thing than maybe. we experience here.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. And that's a really good phrase, like, if I don't talk to my friends about Jesus, how they know to talk to me about it? And I think sometimes I can get a bit paranoid that I'm always the person that's talking about Jesus and sharing from my story and things like that. But I've actually seen it bear fruit. Like, if people know that you're a Christian, then they're more likely to maybe seek you out if they have a specific question. So that's really helpful. So just as we sort of start thinking about wrapping up this conversation, I know that we've all taken part in short-term mission trips or vision trips at different times in our life. And I know that this can be a really great way to meet locals and chat to Christians living there. And it can also be great to sharpen the way in which we pray for a particular country or people group. And it helps us grow our love for those people as well. I just wondered if I could ask you guys about a pitfall that we can sometimes fall into. Just thinking particularly as Christians living in the West, going to other less privileged countries, how can we do this carefully and compassionately? Because historically, a lot of hurt and damage has been done by Western Christians taking the gospel to other parts of the world, packaged in Western culture. And I know that this is a big topic and we won't be able to go into it in a lot of depth, but I just would love to hear from you guys. What are your thoughts on how we can avoid some of these pitfalls?
Yeah, that is such a good question. And this is a topic that is pretty challenging. I think, first and foremost, it's really an opportunity to come humbly. I think that's so key. It's an opportunity to come as a learner, to come with a posture of love, a posture of respect. It's an opportunity to meet people where they are without attempting to change their culture or change their identity. It's a chance to ask God to raise up local believers and leaders and then work behind the scenes to support them and empower them. It's a chance to equip local churches to reach the unreached. And then I think there's also a place to go boldly, right? I think that there might be a risk of being so skittish of our imperfect past that we might miss the bigger picture, which of course is that millions are dying without a chance to know their Savior. So, I mean, in the past, so many mistakes were made, poor judgment, a lot of errors. I think a lot of the misguided missionary attempts of the past were mistakes that were born out of ignorance and naivete. And thankfully, we serve a God that is glorified in the good and the bad. He will receive his glory no matter what we do. So I think the question is, how do we balance our concern of overstepping with the reality that people desperately need Jesus? I think the West going to the majority world or the global South, or really any culture going to any other culture, is really never ideal as a missionary, because there are myriad barriers to cross. I mean, there's cultural barriers, there's religious barriers you're trying to cross, ethnic barriers, language barriers, all these places where an indigenous believer would probably be better qualified to reach their own people. But if there are no indigenous believers, then it's up to those who do have and do know the gospel to make the effort to cross cultures until a church has been established. And so that process is really imperfect. And I think that'll always be just full of inefficiency, expense, challenge, all those things. So probably the question that we need to ask in all this is, over and above everything, is the worship of God by all nations worth the messiness of missions? And then in that, can we trust God to still use us for his glory, even when our best efforts still fall short?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Yeah, and I think, like Matt said already, humility is such a key aspect. So that humility and teachability factor is something that, as Christians, like, that should be our character in general, but especially when we're going into situations where we don't understand everything. And when I was in university, I got to spend a summer in Kenya, and one of my biggest takeaways from that time was that most of the believers I got to interact with were way more mature in their faith than I was. And it was just, I just saw how much I had to learn from them. And if I had gone thinking I was the one taking the gospel, it would have been such a silly idea that, you know, that I was bringing it, because I had so much to learn from them, and I had the privilege of coming alongside them, and we got to share the gospel together. Yeah. But that was just really cool to, yeah, just obviously in every context, there's so much that we can learn from other people's faith. And so rather than coming with the idea of like, I have something to bring to you, being like, oh, what can I learn from your faith?
Yeah.
And, you know, with that, I think one of the really cool things is that as Christians, so whether it's like these Kenyan believers who are super mature, or, you know, believers in different contexts that are, you know, less mature, younger Christians, the thing is that the Holy Spirit is at work in both them and me. And so we are trusting Him to be guiding and growing each of us. And so it's not that I'm, you know, I have the say, because they also have the Holy Spirit in them. And yeah, so it's just really cool to be able to submit that to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And in light of those two things, then we can talk also about the understanding that like mistakes happen. And even in our own culture, we don't share the gospel accurately so often. Like so many times when I share the gospel with a friend, I'm thinking about it for weeks afterward, about like, oh, I should have said it like this. Or if I'd said it like this, this thing would have been more sensitive, or would have been more accurate to what, how Jesus actually, you know, acted, and these sorts of things. And so, even in my own context, I'm trusting that the Lord is gracious and He works despite our brokenness and errors. And yes, it is magnified cross-culturally. But in both situations, we're leaning on that. And really that's a core asset or facet of Christianity, is that we are not expected to be perfect in order to come before God. We're not expected to be perfect in order to be representatives of God. That God, you know, uses us and works through us despite our weakness for His glory. And so the amazing thing is that we have a God who's bigger than our mistakes. Praise Jesus.
Amen for that. Amen for that.
Yeah, I totally agree with everything that Matt and Tabitha have just said. I found all of that just really helpful in my own thinking as well. I think this is a really hard area.
Yeah.
And I think personally for me, I've definitely found when I've been to other countries that I've gained much more from that experience than anything that I have given. The particular country that I have a heart for, the gospel is growing so quickly there, despite persecution, despite numbers of Christians being very low. Currently the rate of growth of the gospel is very fast, and I think that there's so much that I can learn from that. And that's the same across many different contexts, I guess. So I would agree that I think humility is really the key. And I think we need to constantly be reminding ourselves that in any context, Jesus is Saviour, not us, and keep looking to Him and pointing to Him and not ourselves. And I think also when going into different contexts, especially as a Westerner, I think we do also need to recognize that we come from a very privileged position often, and that many of the contexts that we're going into, there is obviously huge spiritual need, but also huge physical need. And I don't think, I think it's important that we hold both of those things together and absolutely want to share the gospel with people, but we also want to do what Jesus did, which is care for their physical needs as well.
Wow, there's so many nuggets of wisdom there. Thank you guys so much for sharing. I like what you've all said about the posture that you go with being so important, going with humility, being teachable, being ready to learn and to listen, and not just to presume that we have all the answers. But yeah, Matt, you're so right that there is a tension there, because we do have something to bring. As followers of Jesus, we have been entrusted with the best news ever, and we do want to share this because we truly believe that it's life-changing. I was recently on my first short-term mission trip a couple of months ago now, in a country in Southeast Asia, and I was talking about cross-cultural mission there with one of the guys who's serving there. So he's originally from Scotland, but he is serving in Southeast Asia with his family. And I was really thinking about this because one day I'm hoping to return to my birth country as a long-term missionary, God willing. But since I have lived so much of my life in the West, I guess I have sort of developed this fear of adopting a Western savior mentality, which, as you said, Matt, that can be a barrier to us going. And as I was chatting to this Scottish guy, he just told me something that has really stuck with me. He said that as someone who speaks English and thus has access to 2,000 years worth of literature explaining Christianity and the gospel, I have access to resources that many of my international brothers and sisters won't, and thus I have something to teach and helpful insight to bring. And he also spoke a lot about the importance of going with the right posture, and something that he said that resonated with me was that he wants to so faithfully teach the Bible that one day he'll be out of a job because he wants to see God use his teaching and that of others to raise up many indigenous Bible teachers and theologians that they won't need a Scotsman teaching them the Bible, because they will have indigenous Christians there teaching them. And that just really re-inspired me to think again about missions. But I think it's good to acknowledge some of these, the messiness of mission and trusting God to use our best efforts for his glory. We have talked about so much here, but my final question is, what advice would you give to someone who is thinking about getting more involved with cross-cultural mission? And are there any particular resources that you guys have found helpful that you'd like to recommend, either to help us pray or to read?
I'd say make the most of opportunities that you have in your life right now where God has placed you at this time. And that's going to look different for different people. Of course, you could consider a ministry like English Conversation Cafe to increase your opportunities for cross-cultural friendships. Or maybe a more specific example might be if you're a healthcare student and have the opportunity to do an elective, you could look into options to do this through a mission organisation. And I think definitely talk to others who are experts in this area, like Matt and Tabitha, or missionaries you're aware of who are involved in cross-cultural missions, be that overseas or in the UK. I'm always so inspired by the stories of others. And I guess this leads on to what I would recommend you read. I massively recommend you read biographies of people from around the world, particularly those that share testimonies of lives changed in other cultures. This is a great way to learn and care about other cultures without having to go anywhere, and also a great talking point with friends, perhaps from that culture. For example, last year, a group of both volunteers and guests from English Cafe read Fire Road by Kim Fook, and this led to some amazing conversations around faith in Jesus in a culture that is predominantly not Christian, and peace in God despite suffering. And another book I've read recently that I'd recommend is Something Needs to Change, A Call to Make Your Life Count in a World of Urgent Need by David Platt. This book recounts a personal journey that David took and has massively challenged me in how we can care about both the physical and spiritual needs of others like Jesus did.
Yeah, so in my journey, God called me to greater missions involvement through a 15-week missions course I took a couple years after uni. That's the first time that I learned about the biblical basis of missions, the first time that I learned about God's heart for the nations, and also the first time that I learned about the reality of 3 billion plus unreached people in the world. So that was really big for me, and I would definitely recommend. I feel like it would be helpful for anyone to spend time considering what the Bible has to say about God's mission and purpose. You know, we talked about how there's over 1,500 verses about that. And just to consider how what the Bible has to say about God's mission and purpose might apply to your life. I think Tabitha, here in a bit, will mention just some of the resources that our organization has, just to help you find your role in God's mission. Other ways, for other people, it might be, you know, just the joy of having a cross-cultural friendship here in London. Or the exposure of going on a short-term missions trip. So again, Tabitha and I would be happy to chat with you about just next steps in your journey, or possibly point you to good short-term trips that might be able to expose you to the needs of the unreached.
So there are two Bible study resources that I'd recommend that you think about when you're considering local or global cross-cultural missions, regardless of whether you're ever considering going. For cross-cultural missions to be possible, we do also need Christians to faithfully pray and send too. And so that's part of missions involvement. And so even if you're like, nope, I'm definitely called to stay in the UK, that's great. You are an equally valuable and necessary part of missions. So a couple resources, not all of these are from our mission organization, just for the record. Momentum Yes is a great video series, and Explore is a Bible study. Those both delve into the biblical basis, the need, and then various ways we can get involved. And I think we're going to include the links in the podcast description, along with the Bible study that Matt mentioned on welcoming the nations. So if you're interested in any of those. And then, of course, if you want to talk to the World Mission team at Globe, they're a great resource. Or Matt and I are also always available to chat. So we're actually thinking about leading one of these studies in the autumn. So if you're at all interested, reach out. It'd be great to know like what kind of interest there is at Globe. Yeah.
Very nice. Thank you, guys. Sarah, Matt, Tabitha, it has been a true pleasure having you guys on the podcast. Thank you so much for all the wisdom that you have shared. And it's just, yeah, been a real joy watching you guys live out these convictions as well. So thank you. And of course, thank you all for listening. Hope you have been encouraged and strengthened. Join us next time for our next conversation. Bye.
Bye.